Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic health share ministry to provide an affordable health sharing program rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthshare.com. CMF Curo. Healthcare fully alive.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. I should say welcome back. After a fine first hour, we're ready to hit the ball out of the park this hour. We're going to talk about the Bible with one of the world's best Bible scholars. And if you've got Bible questions, this is probably, almost certainly, the hour for you. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Our guest, Dr. Mary Healy. Dr. Healy is a professor of Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. She serves as a chair of the Doctrinal Commission of International Catholic Charismatic Renewal Services. Her doctorate is in biblical theology from the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome. She's a member of the Pentecostal Catholic International Dialogue. She speaks all over the world on Bible-type issues and the Holy Spirit and the theology of the body and healing. And she was appointed by Pope Francis as one of the first three women ever to serve on the Pontifical Biblical Commission. Dr. Mary Healy, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me. Can't go wrong when you're speaking about the Bible, right?
Well, I could. I could go wrong, but you, I'm pretty sure you could not.
Well, we'll try to fix that.
and the occasion of having you here with us is that there's this brand new Great Adventure Bible that out from Ascension Press that is just selling like hotcakes, which is great. I mean, to just think of the Bible selling like hotcakes is great. You're one of the general editors of it. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about this Bible and why it's selling out.
Sure. Well, this Bible really originated with the system that Jeff Cavins developed for studying the Bible as one great story of salvation. And he devised this system of dividing the Bible into 12 different periods. And they're color-coded and they're easy to memorize. And once people get a handle on those 12 periods of the whole story of salvation that's given in the Bible, then they know how to navigate it. So now this Catholic Great Adventure Study Bible is based on that system, and it's color-coded. It's got articles about each period of biblical history and many other short articles, charts, maps, pictures, etc. And it is something that I think people can use to really feel at home in the Bible, even if they never have before.
And I think that's probably common to feel a bit lost in the Bible. I mean, I think most people probably, okay, so but most of the stories of Genesis are roughly familiar, and you could say chronological in a way. Maybe you could say that about Exodus, at least in large part. But then it starts to become, okay, where am I and what's happening now and who are these people and what are all these laws? And then so having a guide, so to speak, is a really helpful thing.
Right. As you know, if we only hear the Bible at Mass, which is the case for many Catholics, we only get snippets from it. We get excerpts. And sometimes I stump people with this question. If you go to Mass every Sunday for the entire three-year lectionary cycle, and so you hear all of the readings that are read at Sunday Mass, do you know what percentage of the Bible you will have heard?
I know, but I'm going to let you give. No, I don't know.
You didn't expect me to start with a question.
I didn't know there was going to be a test.
Well, It's 14%. You get 14% of the Bible at Sunday Mass. And that's why the church has always said it's not enough only to hear scriptures read at Sunday Mass. Catholics need to have a devotional habit of reading scripture on their own in daily prayer, and of course, even better with others in some kind of Bible study. Now, we get more of the New Testament, a much higher percentage of the New Testament at Sunday Mass, but there are actually large sections of the Bible that simply there's no room for them in the lectionary. And therefore, many Catholics have a rather scattershot idea of the whole grand narrative of God's relationship with the created world and with his people. And once you start to get that big picture and you start to realize where every passage you're reading fits and where any given book of the Bible fits, it's really exciting. Because once you know the story, which is, of course, the true story, as C.S. Lewis said, it's the most exciting, wonderful story ever written because it's the one that's true. Once you start to get the big picture, then you have a much better sense of how the little story of your life fits into it, how God's interaction with you, what he's done in your life, the path that he's led you on, is actually part of a vastly greater story of God's dealings with his people, which is, of course, a love story. It's a romance. So it's really wonderful. This is a great tool for helping people get to know that story.
Indeed, because I think most people who have only passing familiarity with Christianity, with the Bible, with Judaism, would say it's a rule book, basically. It's God telling you what to do.
Yes, that's such a tragic misunderstanding, and yet it's so common. Even in the Old Testament, you know, we think of the Old Testament as very much founded on the law, centered on the law of Moses. But when you study the Old Testament, you realize actually the law itself is based on a relationship. It's based on what God first did for his people, the mighty, awesome works that he did for them, especially delivering them out of slavery in Egypt, miraculously across the Red Sea, leading them through the desert into the Promised Land. So everything that he commands them to do or not do is for the sake of deepening and maintaining that love relationship with him and with one another, the covenant with him. So once you understand that, you realize the law itself, God's commands, are a gift. They're not an imposition. They're not something that, you know, keeps us from happiness. They're God's gift for us to enable us to flourish. But you only see that if you know the story.
Dr. Mary Healy is our guest. She's one of the general editors from a very popular new edition of the Bible. It's the Great Adventure Bible from Ascension Press. You told me it sold out. The first printing sold out, huh?
Yes, I know they did a big printing because they were expecting and hoping it was going to be popular, but it apparently went beyond their expectations. I think it was 15,000 that they initially printed, and they sold out already, so I'm sure they're moving as fast as they can to get a second printing out there.
So you talked about reading the Bible, but also, more importantly, sharing it with other people in Bible, you know, Bible reading groups and study groups and that kind of thing. Is this a good addition for that kind of undertaking?
Yes, absolutely. Because, Jeff Cavins has a certain genius for getting ordinary folks to fall in love with the Bible. And that's my passion as well, getting ordinary folks to fall in love with the Bible. And this particular edition of the Bible makes it much more approachable. It's user-friendly. You have, color-coded tabs, and then each tab is explained by an article that explains what part of biblical history it's taking place in. And then other little sidebars explain the covenants and 70 key events in biblical history. And so if you have joined a Bible study and you're seeking to study, say, a book of the Bible, like say, the Acts of the Apostles or the Gospel of Mark, you can use this Bible as a really friendly way to start to get to know it well, to start to become familiar with the Bible. And then when you're doing cross-references and you're looking up other passages that relate to the passage you're reading, you get a sense of where everything fits together.
Man, I really wish that I'd had that, you know, because I remember as a youngster, you know, you want to read the Bible, you want to know what's in there, and just feeling when I opened it, I was lost. And to have a Bible that you're opening it and you're not lost, it's actually telling you where you are, what's happening.
Exactly.
What a gift. Again, Dr. Mary Healy is our guest, and you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884 to talk with her. We have a whole bunch of folks on the line. Are you willing to take calls, Dr. Healy?
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to Scott in Irving, Texas, listening on 910 AM. Scott, your question for Dr. Healy.
Hey, Dr. Healy. It's nice to talk to you.
Hi, Scott.
I have a question, possibly common, about last week's readings where our Lord tells the rich man that he has to, in order to really live, he has to give up everything, sell everything, and follow the Lord. It's pretty pretty hard advice to take. So, of course, if I started to do that, my people would think I was crazy, you know, quit my job and sell everything. So our Lord doesn't want us to do that, but what is it that he does want us to do?
Great question.
Does that make sense?
Well,
do you hear what I said?
Absolutely. Oh,
yep.
Absolutely. It's an excellent question. I remember having that question myself when I first heard that passage. In fact, it's questions like that that led me to study the Bible on a graduate level because I got so tired of not being able to find an answer to questions like that. So in that case, that beautiful story of the rich man, we see Jesus having a very personal encounter. He's not giving a generalized law. He's not saying all my followers, all Christians are to be poor. All Christians are to completely divest themselves of all money and possessions. In fact, we know that because the apostles who followed Jesus continued to own houses and boats, for example, and certainly other items as well. So this passage has never been interpreted as an overall commandment to sell all that one owns. However, what is Jesus saying to this rich young man? He's saying, you are owned by your possessions. You don't own them. They own you because your heart is seeking for eternal life. That's why this young man came to Jesus. He had a burning question in his heart. He knew that something was missing in his life, even though he was a righteous man, obeyed all the commandments. So he had that burning desire for something more that he knew would lead him to God, and yet he was attached to his wealth. And so Jesus first goes over the commandments with him. Actually, he first speaks about only the commandments that relate to human beings. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal or defraud, etc. And it's interesting that he doesn't mention the commandments that relate to God at first, but then he says, if you would be perfect, sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow me. That's where the first commandments that relate to God come in. It's in following Jesus. This man is missing the one thing necessary, which is to give himself entirely to Jesus. He maybe wants to follow Jesus partially. He maybe wants to listen to some of the things Jesus says. He's very wise. He's a great healer. He's attracting crowds. But this man is not ready to jump in 2 feet in with Jesus because there's something that is there's a ball and chain weighing on him, and that's his wealth. So in that sense, it applies to all of us. All of us are meant to ask, am I attached to my possessions to the point where they are taking a higher place in my heart than the Lord Jesus? Because if that's the case, I better unattach myself. And for some people, that means literally selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. For other people, especially if you have a family, you have responsibilities, it means being unattached in your heart, detached in your heart, even if you continue to own things. But giving Jesus the first place in your heart.
Scott, we'll have to leave it there. I hope that is helpful to you. That is why I love listening to Dr. Mary Healy talk about the Bible. And thanks, Scott, very much for the question. If you have a question about this brand new Ascension Press study Bible, essentially it's a study Bible, the Great Adventure study Bible. If you have questions about that, she's one of the general editors. You can ask her that. Or if you have more questions about the Bible more generally, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Lots and lots and lots of people have been joining Radio Club. We want you to join Radio Club. We invite you to join Radio Club because that's how we give you free stuff. We just want to give you free stuff. We have the letter that comes out each week. It's got some usually some interesting behind the scenes tidbits, and then also we'll do interviews with folks that are here in the studio where we get a chance to get them in here, and we'll send those to you. So join Radio Club. But how do you join Radio Club, Assistant Producer Marie?
So right now I have created something for you if you join Radio Club. Cy and Tim Staples got together to talk about the Eucharist, and it is a wonderful conversation. We want to give it to you for free, and all you have to do is text Tim Staples, all one word, and it's spelled exactly the way it sounds, to 44222. So Tim Staples to 44222. Some of you took advantage of when we had a free MP3 with Jimmy Akin about a month ago.
On the Church Fathers.
Yes, and I definitely recommend that you take advantage of this with Tim. So,
thanks, Assistant Producer Marie.
You're welcome.
Text Tim Staples, all one word, to 44222. Join Radio Club today.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Peggy Normandin.
I was really pretty vain in my mid-20s. I was consumed with all those, you know, superficial trappings in life. Well, during this time, I had a dream where my grandmother appeared to me. She was a very loving, plain, modest woman of great faith. Well, in the dream, she was absolutely radiant. And she said, "This is what I look like now. Everything is perfect in heaven, Peggy. This is all that matters." What a powerful spiritual wake-up call that was.
Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin. Saturdays at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Great big Wednesday show. And sometimes I say great big Wednesday show, and maybe it's not that great big, but this is a great big Wednesday show. Dr. Mary Healy, professor of scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, and one of the first three women to be placed on the Pontifical Biblical Commission. Are you still on that commission, Dr. Healy?
Yes, I am.
And what does the Pontifical Biblical Commission do?
Oh, we get together and drink a cappuccino. And,
nice.
You know. No, we get together for a week every year in the Vatican. And it's actually a very hard working time. And during the 5-year term that we have to complete a document on a particular topic. And then we submit it to the Pope formally. And the document has to do with whatever topic is of current interest and importance for the church, where the church needs the input of biblical scholars. So right now we're working on biblical anthropology, which is essentially means what is the human person in scripture.
Wow.
Of course, that's not a small topic, right?
No.
I don't know. Is there a single page of the Bible that's not about human beings? Is there a single line?
I probably missed that that page. So, but yeah, that's but it also it's an extremely urgent question for the moment too, because There's so many assaults on the human person and ideas about altering the human person and all that. That's very current.
Exactly. And many people tend to think that because the Bible was written thousands of years ago, it's so time-bound, it's so culturally conditioned, it has nothing to say to us today. And that's a tremendous error and misunderstanding. In fact, the Bible is the Word of God. It remains living and effective and necessary for us today. It's God's revelation, not only about who He is, but about who we are. So we need to be able to interpret it in a way that's accurate, in a way that is speaking to contemporary people, and in a way that's faithful to the teaching of the church. Of course, the church is given the Holy Spirit in order to authentically interpret the Bible. And that's what the Biblical Commission seeks to do.
Well, and if you want to get closer to the Bible, you can. This The Great Adventure, Your Journey Through the Bible, is a Bible. You get the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and you get the Catholic edition, and you get all of this commentary. And really, I suppose the way to say it is guidance. It's like having a tour guide through the Bible. That's from Ascension Press. They sold out the first printing, but I'm pretty sure they're going to print more. You can find out all about that just by maybe put in Ascension Press Great Adventure Bible in your search engine, and it'll come up. Let's go to Jim in Indianapolis, listening on the EWTN live stream. Jim, your question for Dr. Mary Healy.
Hello. Thanks for taking the call.
Happy.
I like an allegory as much as anybody, but I was listening to Open Line at 3 p.m. today. And I'm pretty sure I heard Father Mitch say that Cain and Abel took Neanderthals as wives. And I'm wondering if that's something that the Catholic Church is saying, that Homo habilis weren't people, but Homo sapiens were.
We have to give the caveat, and I will give it for Dr. Healy, but she can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think either of us heard what Father Mitch said. So we won't be able to comment on what Father Mitch said, but it's an interesting question. Did Cain and Abel take Neanderthal wives?
I've never heard that, but I would guess what Father Mitch may have been referring to is what the church does teach, because it's rooted in scripture, is that the whole human race is truly descended from one set of parents. And what the book of Genesis shows us is that at the dawn of human history, although it's given to us in figurative and symbolic language in Genesis, but at the dawn of human history, they made a decision to disobey God and rebel against Him, which affected all of their descendants, all human beings. So, of course, that raises the question, well, then they had their three sons, Cain and Abel and Seth, and then many other sons and daughters. Who in the world did Cain and Abel and their other sons and daughters marry? Well, of course, at this point in human history, the only possibility would have been to marry one's siblings. So at that point in history, there was nothing incestuous. There was nothing morally wrong. It was the only way to propagate the human race at the very beginning. So then if you take that biblical understanding in light of what science shows us about the origins of Homo sapiens, the human being, and Neanderthal man, I think what I would guess what Father Mitch is saying, that whatever species was the origin of the human race, when human beings first became what they are, spiritual beings with a rational soul, in inhabiting a body, then that whatever form the human being took at that point, that's the form of the wives that Cain and Abel took, which had to have been their sisters. So, in other words, I would guess that the point here is that there's no contradiction between the Bible and science. There's no contradiction between what Genesis reveals about the origins of the human race and what evolutionary science reveals, to the degree that it's accurate, about the beginnings of human history.
Okay, Jim?
Are we also then descendants of Noah?
We missed that, Jim.
I'm sorry.
Try
missed
again.
That.
Are we also descendants of Noah?
Oh, are we all descendants of
yes.
Noah?
Well, according to the biblical story, all human beings are descended from Noah. Whether that is meant to be taken literally, I'm not sure. I would say that's not something the Catholic Church has ever pronounced on. It has pronounced on Adam and Eve, it being one set of parents through whom the human race descended. The Catholic Church has not pronounced on whether Noah is also the ancestor of all human beings. So I would say we don't know that for sure, if Noah's ancestry of all human beings is meant to be taken literally.
Jim, we will leave it there. Thank you very much. Are there parts of the Bible that we clearly know are not to be taken literally, or is it always a matter of judgment about a particular passage?
Yes, it is always a matter of judgment, except if the church says certain passages of the Bible are to be taken literally. But it's what makes Bible study so interesting, because there's so many different types of writing. There are parables. There are prayers, there are poems, there are laws, there are histories. When Jesus said, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Jesus was not giving a history of highway crime in ancient Palestine. He was telling a parable.
Yeah.
It's clear we're not supposed to take that literally.
And we have to use our critical reason to decipher which are literal and which are stories. Dr. Mary Healy is our guest. Our number, 888-31-TRUTH. We're talking about the Bible. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Baer, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
How have you experienced the help of the saints?
We want to hear your take on how they've helped you on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's return to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Mary Healy, our guest, one of the general editors of the brand new study Bible from Ascension Press, the Great Adventure Study Bible, which is really selling like hot. As a matter of fact, I don't even know if there's ever been hotcakes that sold this well. And you can find out all about it just by searching Great Adventure Bible online. You'll find out all about it. Dr. Healy is a Bible scholar of renown, at least enough renown to be on the Pontifical Biblical Commission. It just occurred to me at the break, does that mean that you've met the Pope? Like, have you met Pope Francis?
Yes, a couple times.
What?
Actually, one time I was, you know, we stay in his residence, the Casa Santa Marta, when we're there.
Oh, yeah.
Which is basically the Vatican Hotel. And my first year there on the Biblical Commission, I was come down the elevator to the lobby, and the elevator stopped at the next floor. And who walks on?
Really?
But Pope Francis. By himself.
What do you do?
It was just me and the cleaning lady in the elevator, and on walks Pope Francis.
Wow. I don't know what I would do in that case. That's fascinating. So well, next time you see him.
Later on, my friends be.
He never calls me.
My friends berated me for not taking a selfie.
Oh, yeah. No, I think you did the right thing. I think you did the right thing. This, come on. But could you just tell him to call me back? I never answers my calls. I'm really getting fed up. So.
I'll get on him about that.
Yes, thank you. When you see him in the elevator next time at the hotel. let's go to Andrew in Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Andrew, your question for Dr. Mary Healy.
Yes, hello. My question was on the aspect of people commenting on the Deuterocanonical Protestants would call the Apocrypha. That I know that many of them would say that those kinds of books are very hard to read and inaccurate historical. What would be the best way to really try to bring them around to those sets of books?
Okay, let me just clarify for the listener. Well, there are books in the Catholic Bible that are not in your average Protestant Bible. And so how do we defend that those books are in our Bibles?
Yes, great question. I'd say the most important way of defending them is by saying, and this is backed up by history, that they were part of the Bible of the church from the beginning. So for the early Christians, the entire Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, was the Bible. The majority of Christians in the early centuries of the church were Greek speaking. And the Bible for them was the Old Testament before the New Testament was even written. And it included these seven books that Catholics call the Deuterocanonicals and Protestants call the Apocrypha. It was really only in the 16th century with Martin Luther that large numbers of Christians began to dispute that they were actually part of the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. For the early Christians, they were part of the Bible. They were written later than most of the other books of the Old Testament. Most of them were written in Greek. They're not translations into Greek. They were originally written in Greek. Some of them are not meant to be historical at all. Others, like the Book of Judith, the Book of Tobit, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, do tell historical accounts, but we have to read them in the right way. We're not necessarily meant to read them as literally historical, giving a kind of news report about certain events that happened. And in fact, Pope John Paul II even said about the Book of Judith that it's not meant to be taken as literal history. In fact, the way the Book of Judith opens, it kind of clues the reader into that, because it talks about the Assyrian exile and King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a little bit like saying, during the Civil War, when George Washington was president,
oh,
any alert reader would say, whoa, wait a minute.
I see.
This isn't meant to be real history. It's probably based on, in part, on historical events. But much more importantly, it's giving us a revealed, inspired message about how God is at work in the midst of his people, how he saves those who trust in him. And the books of Judith and of Tobit, in fact, all of the Deuterocanonical books, give some of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. And they have always been considered as part of the inspired Word of God, as I said. So it's actually a kind of innovation to say that they don't belong to the Bible. In fact, even the King James Bible originally included those books. It's only later editions of the King James and other Protestant Bibles that omitted them altogether. So based on the testimony of Christian tradition, we should hold these as part of the word of the inspired word of God.
Thank you, Andrew, very, very much. I hope that was helpful to you. Another call from Texas. Nate from Texas, listening on EWTN. You are up next. Your question for Dr. Mary Healy.
Hello, guys. How are you doing? Dr. Healy, Cy, how are you doing?
Very well, Nate.
Hi, Nate.
Thanks for waiting.
Yeah, I actually got disconnected because I came outside to this crazy Texas weather, and then, yeah, it's been raining, so I had to call back, but we're here.
And your question, Nate?
My question to Dr. Healy today, I'm a little confused. A man that is on Catholic Answers that I really do admire a lot, he's actually the reason why I've been studying apologetics, by the name of Trent Horn, good man, great Catholic man. The thing is, I'm a little confused. I've been listening to Catholic Answers, and he had mentioned, now I'm not for sure the Bible verse, and please excuse my ignorance here, but it's the story of Lazarus and the rich man, where I guess Lazarus was acting when he was on earth for scraps, and the man said no. And then when they died, Lazarus went to heaven, and this man had gone to Hades, which in interpretation, I mean, and please, Dr. Healy, if I'm wrong anywhere here, please rebuke me.
Don't just correct him. Rebuke him.
Right. There you go, Cy. I've heard Trent use this particular passage, wherever it is in the Bible, about...
It's in Luke chapter 16.
I'm sorry?
It's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16.
Oh, okay, good, yes. And Trent has used this as a defense for purgatory. And in his at the time that he mentioned this, he had mentioned that if you're in hell, you're there. You can't communicate with anybody. But if you're in heaven, you can communicate with purgatory. So based on that, I actually have been using this with my Protestant brothers and sisters as a proof of purgatory. Just kind of curious, am I teaching wrong?
Fair enough. Good question.
Okay. Yeah, very good question. First of all, it's important to say that this is an area where there's room for debate. There's room for disagreement among faithful Catholics. The church has not made any pronouncement on what precisely Jesus is referring to in this parable. And that being said, I have to say I agree with Trent. I do believe that this story is better interpreted as referring to purgatory than hell. Now, it's not a proof of purgatory. You can't really use a parable as a proof. Rather, you could use it as evidence if you're also looking at other passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So don't take it as a proof. But I do think that what Jesus is speaking about regarding this rich man is purgatory, because it says he was in Hades, and that's simply the Greek word that means the realm of the dead, the netherworld, or even you could just translate it death. He's in the place of death, and he's in torment. But you notice in the parable that he actually is thinking about the good of his brothers who are still alive. So he says, please send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he can warn them so they won't come to this place of torment. And I think that shows that this man, wicked as he's been, totally neglecting the poor man who was at his doorstep for however many years, he does still have some charity in his heart. He does still care about his brothers, so much so that he'd rather stay in Hades in torment by himself than have his brothers come there when they die. So I think that that's a good indication he's not in the place of permanent separation from God, which is hell. He's in a place of torment because he needs to be purified of the evil that he did in his earthly life. And there is a chasm between him and where Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham in heaven. But the parable doesn't say that chasm is fixed forever. It's fixed. But I think the best way to interpret it is that it's fixed for the time until this rich man is purified of the evil that he has embraced in his soul.
So you, I just want to follow up, Nate, if I may. You wouldn't use this as a proof, you said, because that's not the point that Jesus is trying to make, I guess, is the existence of purgatory. But you can reason to the idea that this is purgatory because in hell someone would not be at all concerned for their brothers. Is that the idea?
That's the way I interpret it. Yes, I think that's correct.
Okay. Nate, I am so glad you asked that question. We would prefer when you call, don't say nice things about Trent Horn. It really inflates him. But excellent question. That was very, very interesting. I want to remind folks that we got the store-wide fall sale going on. Enter the promo code CALIVE18 when you check out at shop.catholic.com. Save 20% off of hundreds of items there. Promo code CALIVE18 at shop.catholic.com. Put it in at checkout and save.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
I guess if you're going to have one of the best Bible scholars in the world on, you might as well ask her all about the Bible, and that is what we were doing. We have Dr. Mary Healy with us, professor of Scripture at Detroit's seminary there. The Sacred Heart Major Seminary there in Detroit, which is becoming quite a bastion of a healthy intellectual ferment there. It just seems like so many good things going on at that seminary.
Oh, I like that. A bastion.
Yeah, yeah.
We're having a conference on Humanae Vitae this weekend.
Oh, are you? Really?
Well, yes. Good.
All right. See, that's what I mean. I actually, when you repeated the word bastion back to me, realized I don't actually know what the word bastion means. So now I'm going to have to go look it up. She is one of the editors of The Great Adventure, Journey Through the Bible. It's a Bible with guides, basically. It's one that will help you know where you are and what you're reading when you're reading the Bible. It's from Ascension Press. And it is very, very popular, and we got lots of folks here to ask Dr. Mary Healy questions, so I'm just going to keep going through them. Grover in Marble Falls, Texas, you are up next. Your question for Dr. Mary Healy.
So as soon as you mentioned Ascension Press, we found it.
You found it?
Ours.
Okay.
Man, Mary, you're just fantastic.
Thank you.
So let me ask you a couple of questions. How come if we get 14% of the Bible at Mass on Sunday, it seems like we hear the same verses two or three times a year? Well, and then my big question is this.
Okay.
Can you make an argument that the Bible is so heavy that it has to have been divine inspired?
By heavy, you don't mean the weight of it. You mean like the more 1970s version of the word heavy, that is heavy. So let's start with why do we – is Grover right that we're hearing Bible verses several times a year? Or why does it feel like
there are many Bible verses that we hear every day or Sunday if you go to Mass
true,
every Sunday.
Right, right.
Behold the Lamb of God or take, eat, this is my body, et cetera.
Yes.
But of course, I know you're referring to the readings that we hear in the lectionary. Part of the reason is that three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, often tell the same story, sometimes in very similar wording, sometimes almost exactly the same. So we hear the same story. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we had a story about another man casting out demons who doesn't follow the apostles, and Jesus, should we stop him? We had that on Sunday in Mark's version, and then we had it Monday, the day after, in Luke's version. So that's part of the reason. Another part of the reason is many of the Psalms are repeated. At every Mass, we have a Psalm response, and there are only 150 Psalms, and some of them are more apt for Mass than others. So there are some Psalms that we hear many, many times during the year. Other readings, we don't hear repeated very often, but it might happen occasionally. So that's that. And then the question about the heaviness of the Bible. I'm lifting up this Great Adventure Study Bible. I'd say it's less than 10 pounds. but if you mean the gravitas, the solemnity of the Word of God, the fact that you read it often and you realize this is more than good, solid advice. This is revelation from God. Yes, that is evidence it's from God. It's not a proof, but there's a certain testimony that the Word of God gives to itself because it's truth that comes from God, and so it resonates with the human heart. I know people who have had conversion who were absolutely far from God, atheistic even, who started reading the Bible and fell in love with Jesus and became Christian. It has that power, and that certainly is evidence that it truly is the Word of God.
Grover, thank you very, very much for those kind words and for those questions. I'm going to keep moving. We're going to Ross in Pueblo, Colorado, listening on KFEL. Ross, your question for Dr. Mary Healy.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I've been involved in Bible studies for a long time, and it's fascinating. it was a long time trying to find commentaries that could help. I ran across William Barclay's works, and I wanted to ask Dr. Healy her opinion of his commentaries.
Sure. For a long time, the William Barclay series of commentaries was probably the one you could find most often, even on the bookshelves of Catholic priests. Barclay is not a Catholic. He was a minister of the Church of Scotland, but he was an excellent scholar, and he really had a knack for writing in a way that was inspiring and that was brought the Bible to life, showed insights, sometimes compared it with other ancient literature. So he was and remains a very useful and helpful commentator on the Bible. However, there are some problems with Barclay, and one problem is that he was educated in the time when rationalism really held sway. And that means that he was taught, and then he himself taught, that very often when you see an account of a miracle in the Bible, like Jesus multiplying a few loaves and fish to feed 5,000 people, that it doesn't really matter if it really happened. It probably didn't really happen. But what's most important is the meaning behind it, which is that Jesus is teaching us all to share. And unfortunately, many priests were basically educated using the Barclay series, and they picked up that misinterpretation of the account of the multiplication of loaves. So I would say Barclay needs to be read with a judicious, rightly kind of critical spirit. And as long as you're aware of he makes some missteps, he can be a very good commentator. But it's the lack of a good Catholic resource like him was the very reason that my colleague Peter Williamson and I decided to create a Catholic series, which we did, the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture, which is about the same level of readability as Barclay, but is thoroughly Catholic and interprets the Bible in light of faith, including faith that the Lord Jesus did miracles and that God has done miracles throughout salvation history and continues to do them. So we don't need to explain away or interpret away or demythologize those accounts in the Bible. So you might take a look at the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture.
Ross, thank you so much for that question. I'm going to keep moving because we do have a lot of folks who have questions for Dr. Healy. Thank you again, Ross. We go to Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Michael, thank you for watching on Facebook. Your question for Dr. Healy.
Hello, thank you. I was wondering if you had any advice for people to tell the difference between the parts of the Bible that seem to lean more towards man and to be culturally conditioned, and the parts that seem to lean more towards God, and which are truly divine.
Okay, good question. Essentially, the answer is the entire Bible is divine, and the entire Bible is culturally conditioned. It has this mysterious quality that the Bible is written by many human authors over a long period of time who wrote from within their cultural context, very different context than ours, a time when, for instance, the equality of men and women was not usually recognized. Slavery was taken for granted as just simply part of human society. Many, many other differences from our time. So the entire Bible is human in that way. And yet, the entire Bible is the Word of God and is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. Now, that makes it raises the difficult question of how then do we know how to interpret all of these different books of the Bible and passages which are historically conditioned and culturally conditioned? Well, that's where the guidance of the church is very important, kind of sifting through what is it that the biblical author is intending to assert, which is what the Holy Spirit is asserting, and what is it that the human author is just taking for granted because that was part of his culture. Slavery, for instance. Does the Bible anywhere assert that that slavery is a good thing, that that we should have no problem with owning slaves and using their labor? No, the Bible never says that. The human authors of the Bible did simply accept slavery as an institution that was a given in their time, but it's not what they assert, and therefore it's not what the Holy Spirit is asserting. So that would be an example of how we have to extract from what the biblical author says that which he is intending to reveal or to teach or to model for us, and rather than that which he's taking for granted as a part of his culture.
Michael, what do you make of
that? Does
that help?
There's a part when Jesus says that in the law of Moses, Moses permitted divorce, but God did not intend. Do you think that leans more towards the human element and Jesus kind of corrects it that way?
Not exactly, because the concession to divorce is truly there in the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is part of the Bible. So God really did give that concession. It wasn't a mistake. In other words, God did allow that which was imperfect for that period of history before Christ came and brought a new power to live according to God's intention for marriage. So now that Christ has come and has poured out his Holy Spirit, there's a new ability to live what God intends for marriage. And that's why the concession to divorce is nullified in Jesus' teaching. From that point on, Jesus is saying, no, this concession, it was temporary. It was provisional. It was a less than perfect situation. It was because of your hardness of hearts. But now I've come, and now I am reaffirming what God intended before the fall, that marriage is forever, that marriage is a sacred covenant that models the covenant with God and his people. And therefore, the concession to divorce in the law of Moses no longer applies.
Okay, Michael?
Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate it. It's very helpful.
Oh, thank you. Thanks very much. Do we have any idea, Dr. Healy, from Scripture itself about why God chose to do it this way, to work with real human authors who really were writing from their perspective, but to inspire them so that the Word of God really is the Word of God? Why?
Yeah, sort of like, why did he choose human beings to be his apostles? It would have been so much easier if he had just done everything himself.
Or angels, maybe.
Why does he choose... Why does he choose frail human beings to be parents?
I see.
I mean, God would have been a much better parent all by himself, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. He just, for some strange reason, he loves to involve us in his plan. He loves to get all tangled up with human beings in all their weakness. And somehow he's able to work, despite our frailty and our sinfulness.
Yeah. What an excellent point. Yes. Thank you very much. Dr. Healy, it's just such a pleasure to have you on here. We're so grateful when you take the time, because I know your presence is requested all around the world. So thank you for your time.
You're most welcome. Thank you.
The book that prompted the visit from Dr. Mary Healy as well, in fact, is the Bible, but it's a special version of the Bible. They didn't change any of the Bible text. They just added things to help you know where you are. And you can get it from Ascension Press. It's the Great Adventure Bible from Ascension Press. Tomorrow I'll be here for 2 hours of open forum. Any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at WoodhillCommunityCenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on Nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusOfLexington.com.